Seals. Just as we were singing, I just had such a sense. As we gaze upon Jesus, as we look at his life, as we see who he is, like this revelation comes and there's an impartation, and by the Spirit he does it within us. And this is a beautiful, beautiful thing. As you know, we're singing those songs, you know, I gaze upon him. And I'm so encouraged just even by what I want to share this morning. I do feel like there is something in it. As we gaze upon him, as we look at his life, he wants to do something in and amongst us. Amen. Are you guys excited about that? All right. So, if I have to entitle my message this morning, it's called, Do Not Invite Your Friends. Yo, that's a bit like, it might make a little bit of sense just now, but maybe I can get Ethan. You want to come up here again? You guys all remember Johnny? So Johnny's making a reappearance. So if you were here 2 weeks ago, you would know who Johnny is. Just for those of you that weren't here, Johnny is dodgy. Well, Johnny has become dodgy. So I shared about compromise and how that we have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, and how that can lead us to a place of instability and compromise. And at some point on that journey of compromise, we've got to actually make a decision. And there were the two ladders, right? This was the kingdom. Oh, there's my prayer stick. And Johnny, though, at some point, you can sit on the top there. Johnny, at some point, had to make a decision in his journey, and he finds himself, you saw that picture, remember, he was split between the two ladders? He had to make a decision, and he's found himself completely in the world. He had to jump. He had to jump. Hey, Johnny. Sorry, man. But this picture this morning, I'm going to leave Johnny up there for a few moments. I believe it's knitted and woven into what God wants to say to us this morning. It mirrors another story in the Bible about a man that, because of much compromise and greed and the desires and the lures of this world, had caused him to really give himself to a life that was not popular. He was hated by his kinsmen. You know what kinsmen is? His family, the people of his kind, the people from his nation. He was hated by them. He was despised by them. And I'm pretty sure because of this, there was a lot of frustration in this man. There was a lot of rejection in this man. There was a lot of anger in this man. He probably carried a sense of shame and frustration because he had chosen this route and kind of been shunned by his people. And many of you may know who that man is. His name was Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And in the time of Zacchaeus, tax collectors were Jewish people that had turned, they'd become traitors pretty much to their nation. They had turned on their own people by collecting taxes for the Roman Empire. And they were absolutely despised. Like, you know, to Jews, it was like you were Jewish or you weren't Jewish, right, to them. Well, I mean, it's obvious, right? But they would compare Gentiles and tax collectors as the worst of the worst. Like, and tax collectors were even Jews, but they were like even worse than Gentiles to them because they had turned on their people. They were traitors to their people. And I want to maybe just read quickly from Luke 5 while Johnny just sits up there on his ladder. Luke 5 verses 10. I want to go, 19 verse 5, sorry. I gave that to you. And Jesus came to a place. Now, this is Jesus. He's in Jericho. And he comes to this place. And he looks up and he sees Zacchaeus in a tree. We all know the story of Zacchaeus, right? He was a short man, short of stature. He runs. He hears that Jesus is coming. He runs and finds a tree that he can climb so he can see Jesus. There's a desire to see Jesus. You guys all know, a lot of us have been to Sunday school. We know the story of Zacchaeus, right? So Zacchaeus runs ahead. And he finds himself in a tree, and Jesus approaches past or walks past this tree. And he looks up and he says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. For I must stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus climbs out the tree, came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. This is all the people that have seen this and borne witness. This is all the Jews. They're going, he has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner, a traitor, the worst of the worst. Somebody that's not accepted in our culture, accepted in our social circles, accepted amongst us. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. So Zacchaeus comes to this place of revelation, and the Lord says to him, Jesus, he says, today salvation has come to this house. So that moment of revelation for Zacchaeus, as Jesus comes into his house and he comes and eats with him and he comes and shares a meal with him and he ministers to him, revelation comes to Zacchaeus. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house. Now imagine Zacchaeus as Johnny for a moment. Too tall, yeah. If Jesus hadn't looked up and called Zacchaeus out of that tree, where would Zacchaeus be? If we don't look up and see Johnny sitting on his ladder in the same place in many ways that Zacchaeus was, and don't call him down off that ladder, you want to come down. I just wanted you to have this picture in your mind as I walk us through what I'm wanting to share with us. As we call him down and say, Johnny, I want to come to your house tonight. Will you make me a meal? I'm going to come and hang out with you and invite him into my life. Where would Johnny be? Okay, you can go sit down now. You want to just maybe move these away a little. Where would Johnny be, right? In a tree still. You can just do that. Just put it like that. Just put it against there. Where would Johnny be? In a tree. And this leads us to Jesus' words in Luke 14. Where the context of this is, don't put it up yet, the context of this is Jesus invited to a rich man's house, and he's conversing with a rich man, and he says this to him, when you put on a banquet, do not invite your friends. That's the title of the message this morning. That's what I want us to take away from this. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But I hope that even that title is a hook in your thinking, going, oh my goodness, am I only always inviting my friends? Because if Jesus had only always invited his friends, Zacchaeus would never have got saved. Zacchaeus' life would never have turned around. If we were only always inviting our friends, Johnny would be stuck on the ladder for the rest of his life. Where would we be if Jesus had only reached out to his friends? Where would we be? But thank goodness he reached out to us, and he's actually reaching out to us this morning. There might be some of you here this morning that don't know him, don't have a relationship with him. Maybe you've drifted away from him. Maybe this is even deeper revelation by the Holy Spirit. He's coming and he's working something in you, he's doing something in you, and he is reaching out to you right now in this moment. Right now in this moment. But as we look closely at his life, and that's what I want us to do. I want us to look at Jesus' life and then look at the Holy Spirit. And then see what our responsibility is in that, by the Spirit, as him being the one empowers us, as Jesus being the one that gives us the example, right? So Jesus initiated interaction, right? Even in the story of Zacchaeus, he initiates interaction. He's the one that looks up into the tree and goes, Zacchaeus, come down. We see this in Matthew 4 when he calls his disciples. Like, they weren't running after him. Jesus initiated. He went to them. He saw two brothers. It says, Matthew 4, verses 18 to 22, that whole portion of Scripture, when he calls Simon and Peter and Andrew. Simon also called Peter and Andrew. Sorry, there were three of them. There were two of them. Jesus called to them, come follow me. Then we see the next Scripture, the next few verses. A little farther up the shore, he sees two other brothers. He sees them. What does he do? He called to them to come and follow. Jesus initiates interaction. And more importantly, he did not only choose them, he chose you. Here and now, He's choosing you. John 15, verse 6 says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." Thank you, Jesus, for that revelation. So the first point is initiation. Did I say that? Initiation. Initiation. He initiates interaction, right? Initiation, first point. Second point, he facilitates. Facilitation is the second point. Initiation, facilitation, second point. He facilitates what? Connection. We look at Jesus' life. He was doing that all the time. He was facilitating a connection with the people that he was with. He did that, well, indirectly telling Zacchaeus to go and make dinner for them. He was going to stay at his house. But he created a moment there. He gave an opportunity for connection. He facilitated a moment of connection, which led to something more, ultimately Zacchaeus' revelation. He does that with the disciples too after his resurrection. He found, I think it's in John 21, making breakfast on the beach for them. Facilitating connection. Facilitating a moment that he's able to speak to them. He's able to minister to them. He's able to do life with them. Are you with me? And more importantly, he facilitates eternal life for us. He facilitates a connection to the Father for us by him giving up his life that we may have life eternal. John 14, verse 6, no one comes to the Father except through his Son, Jesus. Here's Jesus modeling it for us. He's facilitating a greater connection for us. And thirdly, he participated. He participated in people's lives, right? He had 12 disciples, and he had actually more than that, but the 12 that were close to him, he walked everywhere. You know that they didn't have cars. I don't think they had, it was one time that we know about that he used the donkey. But they walked a lot together. It was a lot of distance they covered together. You know, have you ever hiked with somebody? We went for a hike up Lion's Head the other day. Hey? Don't you feel like more connected after that hike, Grace? There were a couple of people that went on that hike. Who was there? A couple of you guys. Hey, don't you feel like after that time of walking together, there was something of a connection between us, just friendship even, just relationship? Facilitating connection. Participation. And he walked a lot with his disciples. More importantly, he's still participating in our lives today. Galatians 2:20 says, "It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me." So right now, right here, he's still participating in my life. Do you believe that? If you're a believer and you've surrendered your life to Jesus, right now, right here, he's still participating in your life by the work of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit, he's actively transforming us into his likeness. Right. Initiation, facilitation, participation. I like that alliteration. It helps stick in our head, like, right? Because you get these moments. And they help us when we walk through life. Hey, wait, hang on. This is a moment of interaction. There's somebody stuck in a tree, proverbial tree, or up a ladder. I can reach out to him. I can initiate with him. How can I facilitate connection with this person? Because that's what Jesus did for me. Okay, cool. So I've done that now. And as I've facilitated that connection, as a relationship begins to form, what happens? We begin to participate in each other's lives. Jesus says, "I do nothing I do not see the Father do." Right? We know that scripture in John 5, verse 19. So Jesus explained, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father do. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So we've seen Jesus, we've seen his life. Now we know in Matthew 28 what happens just before he goes into heaven. He, the Great Commission, leaves us a Great Commission. What's that? Go and make disciples. This is what making disciples looks like. This is like the start of the Great Commission. Initiating, facilitating, and participating. That's how we make disciples. It's by initiating interaction with people, facilitating a connection and a relationship together, and then being actively participating or actively participating in that relationship with people. That's discipleship, the Great Commission. But then when he goes, he says, I'm going to send another, a helper, an advocate, a representative. That's the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you everything. But let me just, before I go there quickly, verse 20 in Matthew 28 says, teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. So it's teach them to obey what I've told you. And then he says, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in John 14, 26, and he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. You see that connection? He sent the Spirit to do exactly what he's just told us to do, to remind us and help us and empower us to do it. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Jesus does the work of the Father. The Spirit does the work of Jesus and the Father. And the Holy Spirit also initiates. How does he initiate? Well, John 6, verse 4, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise him up. This is an initiation from the Holy Spirit. It's him starting this. He facilitates. The Holy Spirit facilitates connection. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is now facilitating that connection for us. Spirit of adoption. In Romans it talks about, but participation, he's actively participating in our lives. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, remember, he will teach you all things. He's actively teaching us even now in these moments. He's actively at work in us, teaching us all things, right? The Spirit strengthens us, our inner being with power. The Spirit gives power, love, and self-control within us. This is him actively involved in our lives, right? So if Jesus does the work of the Father, the Spirit does the work of Jesus and the Father, in the same way, can you say that with me? In the same way. One more time. In the same way. We need to do the work. You don't have to repeat this. We need to do the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Are you with me? Are you seeing this connection? Are you seeing how there's an example, there's an impartation, there's a life lived for us to be able to do what he did, right? Romans 8 verse 1 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So it seems that a mark of being a Christian, a mark of belonging to him, is someone that follows him. If you want to follow the Spirit, you've got to do what the Spirit does. We've just seen what he does. He initiates, he facilitates, and he participates. We need to initiate moments of interaction, facilitate moments of connection, and be actively participating in one another's lives as his people. Because he's image bearers. He's being shaped into us, right? And a vehicle that helps this facilitation is fellowship. We like fellowshipping. We do, eh? Yeah. I do. To be honest with you, when I see it like this, I realize why fellowship is like one of the big four devotions in Act 2:42. What were they devoted to? Apostles? Teaching? The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, and the Lord's Supper as well. There were sacraments. And to prayer. Right? So it's a big deal. Fellowship, it's like one of the big four. when I look at the marks of the early church, when I look at what defines us in many ways, it's quite a big deal. But for it to be effective, it's got to be inclusive. It's quite easy just to have fellowship with just our friends. Just people you like, just people from the same culture as you, just people who look similar to you, just people who have the same interests as you. It's easy to do that. That's not what Jesus is doing. Remember, if he had done that, where would Zacchaeus be? If we do that, where's Johnny going to be? nowhere. Maybe I can just want to share a story quickly with you in my own life, how this impacted me so personally. So I'd just come back to the Lord, and I was relatively new in the church. I was going to church regularly on a Sunday, and there was a group of three guys, very different to me. They were all very Afrikaans. I love Afrikaans people. My wife's Afrikaans, right? But these guys were roughly the same age, but they come from a different culture from me. Like, the one could hardly even speak English, to be honest with you. Their names are Gabriel, Jock, and Carlitz. They lived in Melkbos, and we weren't even in the same congregation. But I remember visiting Melkbos the one morning. I was actually following my brother around. He was an elder in the church at the time, and meeting Gabriel. And me and Gabriel became very good friends, well, very quickly. Felt like there was something of the Lord on that. But the Lord had actually convicted them. These three guys lived together in a digs or a commune, whatever you want to call it, in Melkbos. And they used that, well, the Lord had spoken to them, actually convicted them, because every Monday night, what they would do is they would have poiki on, right? So they would get together, the three of them, they'd make it like a poiki, they would enjoy their fellowship and their time together. But the Lord actually said to them, I want you to use this opportunity to minister to people and to draw people into the life of church, into fellowship. So beforehand, it was kind of a closed thing. But the Lord spoke to them and they realized, oh, hang on a second, we've got an incredible tool here. And they invited me into that. And that invitation changed my life. There was an interaction from them by inviting me in. There was a moment that they facilitated the connection through the meal and the time together, but it led to participation in my life. So much so, today all three were groomsmen at my wedding. I probably wouldn't be standing here if it wasn't for them. There was discipleship, there were moments of correction, and that all came through relationship. Later on, that group, they just used to invite people, any visitors that they saw at church on a Sunday, hey guys, Monday night, our house, poiki evening. And that just, I mean, there were times there were like 40 people there. But that, God used that to facilitate something deeper than casual connections, but actually deep relationships got formed in those times. One other story, maybe I want to share this with you, where I've seen it and been on the other side of that, maybe, is a good friend of mine. Him and his wife had actually got divorced. And I met him the day the divorce went through. And he was broken. And I truly believe that's probably the day he actually met Jesus. He had been a Christian going to church, you know, his whole life. But obviously the fruit of that life wasn't one of a Christian. And him and his wife got divorced. We became friends. He really did get saved, and we began to walk together. We began to journey together. But his wife had wanted nothing. His ex-wife wanted nothing to do with him, nothing. And she, really, he wasn't a great husband. It's part of his story. And through intentional interaction, the ladies in the church began to reach out to her. Try. And at first, she didn't really want anything to do with him. She was very suspicious, and she's like, but eventually she gave in. She wasn't in church, just so you know. He had started coming to church. She wasn't in church, but the ladies began to draw in because they could see something greater of what God wanted to do in the situation. And eventually she gave in to, there was some common connections within, it was a small town, some common connections. So, people knew her, and she would come every now and again to a social thing, you know, as long as he wasn't around. And eventually, through the interaction, through the facilitating of connection, relationship began to form. They were able to have an active participation in her life. She came to the point of forgiveness. He came to the point of repentance. And today, they remarried with two beautiful little children serving as deacons in one of our congregations. Powerful story. It's an absolutely powerful story. All because of invitation and intentionality behind it and trying to reach out to build something. That's what God's calling us to. God's calling us to be a people that ask two questions. Who's on the outside? How can I include them? That if you walk it out of here this morning with just remembering that, and you live like that, who's on the outside? How can I include them? We've done well because we're shifting culture. Because our natural tendency, our natural culture is find people, gravitate to people we like or know, do the same things, we become closed groups. And we've got to, guys, we live in a country that is divided by cultural divisions. We unfortunately living in the aftermath of a mess. It's on us to see the kingdom culture come into this, become this culture, and not rely on age, culture, race, color, language. We've got to break through these things. We've got to break into each other's lives. And I want to really, really encourage you. Jesus had no, you know, when the little children came to him, the parents of those little children got rebuked and said, take the little children away. Jesus says, no, let them come to me. All ages. I love this movie night the ladies are doing because there's something beautiful of kids, moms, sisters, grands, everyone involved at every stage and age of life. But if we're going to be a good reflection of New Testament church and we're going to be effective in what God's called us to, this is who we need to be. We're only going to do it by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? So, this is about relationship. Even if, you know, we talk about accountability, we talk about those kind of things, but it flows from relationship. And relationship is forged in time together, in connection. A friend of mine, I think I've used this term before with you guys, it's time in the saddle. Just being with people does something. True accountability flows from relationship. Without it, it feels empty. You're right. Without it, it feels empty. It feels like you're ticking a box, right? But God wants us to be part of each other's life, belonging one to another. So Edgemead, 11. Yo. Can I ask you, this is kind of a call to action, a reminder of who Jesus is, and as we lean into the Spirit and trust in Him, can I ask you to make the circle bigger? You know, they remember that song? Yeah? Make the circle bigger, bigger. For us to be intentionally trying in every situation to make the circle bigger. When you're doing things, invite people along. Ask that question, who can I bring along with me? Who's on the outside and how can I include them? To look out for those who wouldn't normally fit in your social preferences and include them in this journey. This is the first step in us walking out the Great Commission. So can I ask, if you see this, if you want to participate in this, it's an invitation, not only by me, by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus Himself, as He lived this and He modeled this. And if that is you this morning, and you've followed what I've said, you understand, you can see the Holy Spirit in this, you can see Jesus in this, will you stand with me in commitment to going, Lord, yes, this is Your ways. I want to live like this. If that's you. Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray for us. Because this really is, I don't,